Hello and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Words of Welcome, the teaching ministry of Welcome Baptist Church, Heathfield.
I'm going to be speaking this morning, carrying on our series of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I'm going to be speaking on chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Before I get into it, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a holy and a mighty God. We thank you that despite that, we are able to come and to be in your presence. And Lord, as we are here this morning, we pray that we will have ears to hear you, Lord. Father, thank you for the things that you've put on my heart to share this morning. And I pray what is of you will stick and will challenge. And what is waffle or unhelpful will just disappear, Lord. Amen. So like I say, I'm going to be speaking on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. But this is actually really the end of a little section at the beginning of this book of, or this letter of Philippians. It starts in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul starts talking about what does it mean for these people to live a life worthy of the gospel? What does it mean for this church to live in a way that shows that they are following Jesus Christ? And at the center of this section, we have this incredible hymn. It's what Phil preached on last week. It's in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And it's the most amazing. There's just so much richness to it. And there's so much depth to it. And it's easy to look at it. And we can take it as a hymn. And we can take it and we could learn great theology from it. And we can have really deep thoughts in terms of what it's saying to us. But actually, the way that Paul is using it, it isn't as this kind of abstract thing, these abstract notions of who Jesus is. Paul uses it to ground us in the idea that however we act, when we are acting or living lives, following Jesus, it always has to come back to who Jesus is. Because if we're following Jesus, but we don't know who Jesus is, we're always going to get it wrong. And so this hymn really grounds the idea that in all of our actions, in the way that we live our lives, it's always got to come back to who Jesus is. So I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 5 up to verse 18. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So in that very verse, he's opening up to the fact of how we relate, how we are with one another. We have the mindset. We think about, well, who was Jesus? How did Jesus relate to people? Well, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, in light of this, so you've heard who Jesus is. In light of this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. There's a lot in here. There's lots that we could mull over, that we could dwell on. And I would encourage you to do so. If you find me uninteresting, read this passage meditate on it. There is so much here that we can draw out. I hope what I share is something which is helpful, but it is. It's all in this passage. And it's about what does it mean for us to live lives following Jesus? Verse 12, it starts off, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. Instantly, Paul is linking to what he has just said about who Jesus is. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul is calling this church in Philippi. He's saying to them, you need to live a life that is obedient. You might even have to go as far as Jesus did in your obedience. You need to be willing to sacrifice yourselves. He says that you have been obedient in the past when I was there with you. But now that I'm not there, it doesn't mean you stop obeying. You carry on. And I think it's a big thing with our Christian life is one of persistence, of keeping on, keeping on. It's not something that we say, hey, I said a prayer once, now I'm just going to get on with the rest of my life. No, it's the fact that we keep on striving after our understanding of who God is and trying to live out our lives in the way that he wants us to. Verse 12 goes on, and Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know what you think of that, but I think that could be a bit problematic for us. We're good evangelical Christians. We know that our salvation comes from grace, faith alone. We don't work to earn our salvation. So what's Paul going on about when he says that we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? I don't know about you, but for me, this can feel a bit like a weight on my shoulders. I need to work. I need to earn my salvation. Is that what he's saying? Is it like I've been given an advance, but now I need to work to earn that advance? And if I don't come up to the standard, well, it will be taken away. Well, we know we can't earn it. We know we cannot work hard enough. If we could, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die to start with. And we would have just had to earn our salvation, earn our way to God's presence. We know that's not the case. So what is it that Paul is trying to get at when he says, work out your salvation? Well, it's clearly not that, and it's important that we don't feel a sense of dread or weight on us that actually this is something that we might lose, because that isn't what is going on here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's actually, we need to learn what it means to live in light of who Jesus is. And there's a couple of different ways that, as I've been thinking about this, I found helpful and challenging in terms of what does it mean then for us to work out our salvation. One of the things I read comes from Tom Wright, and he put the idea forward that working out their salvation was literally work out what does this mean in practice. You are saved. You have your salvation in Jesus Christ. Now work out, well, what does that mean on a day-to-day basis? And I think that's actually really helpful for us. When I read the Bible, I see all sorts of things that I don't necessarily know how they relate to us here and now. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about food that's been sacrificed to idols and whether or not the people should eat that food or not. In Galatians, Paul talks a lot about circumcision and whether the new followers of Jesus should be circumcised like the Jews were. I don't know about you. I've never had a conversation with anyone outside of the church or really inside of the church debating whether or not we should be circumcised or be eating food sacrificed to idols. These things are culturally so different to what we face. But for them, that was a practical implication of what did it mean for them to live a life following Jesus Christ. We don't have those challenges. We don't have those questions, but we have different questions that we face in the here and now in terms of, well, what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? To live a life in a way that follows Jesus' path. Jesus, who was in the very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What does it mean for us when we're in school, in business meetings, at home, with family, with friends? What does it mean in practice to live a life of humility? We need to work out what that means. As much as we know we are saved by grace, I think sometimes we can get a bit bogged down still with the idea of law, because law, for me anyway, I think law is straightforward. I do this thing and I don't do that thing. That's really easy. It's black and white thinking. It's so clear and simple to understand. It doesn't mean I always do it, but I can understand it. And I'm not saying that those things we shouldn't consider and those things aren't important, but actually the Bible also talks a lot about wisdom as well. And there's a whole section in the Bible that we call wisdom literature. And if you read how the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes say, describe life, you see, actually, it's not always so straightforward. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books, and it shows how muddled the world can be. How bad people get good things and good people get bad things. And that's not how it's supposed to be, but we see how that is in life. And it's actually so often, I think, that wisdom that we need to be trying to tap into to understand what it means for us to live in practice lives following Jesus. Because that's what Paul did. When Paul was talking about temple sacrifices and circumcision, it wasn't just that Paul thought of circumcision and thought, oh, that's, yeah, rather not, thanks. Let's do away with that. Paul was a man who searched after God. He pushed into God. And as he learned more and more about who God was and understood God, God gave him wisdom and gave him understanding in terms of how he should then be acting and then how he directed the churches that he set up. We see this so clearly in verse 13, and I'm going to come on to this, that all of this comes from God. This isn't just something that we do in and of ourselves. But it's something I think that is really important for us to work out, both as a congregation, as a church unit here, as well as for us in our day-to-day lives, wherever we spend most of our weeks or most of our time during the week. What does it mean in practice for us to live out our salvation, to work out our salvation in light of Jesus Christ, in light of Jesus, who in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, someone who humbled himself in obedience. What does that mean for you on a Monday morning? The second notion that I was thinking through when thinking about this idea of working out our salvation in fear and trembling is something which might put half of you to sleep straight away. Maths. I don't know who here enjoyed maths in school. I found maths okay. The teacher would give us the page with the equations on, go through, yeah, work it out. Okay, yeah, answer, hand in the book, get the book back the next week. I'd get quite a lot of ticks. I was okay. But I would always get the red pen scrawl all over my book saying, show you're working. Show you're working. Now, that was the worst part. I hated writing in school. And I just didn't understand why I had to do that. I had the correct answer there. I had the tick next to it. Why do you have to see that I've done all the pluses and minuses and put it in the way that you wanted me to when I got the right answer in the end anyway? We know that Jesus is the answer to our salvation. We know Jesus is the right answer. But actually, we need to show our working as well, because it's an unfortunate trope of Christians of just going around telling people, oh, you need Jesus. I'm not saying that's not true. That is 100% true. But for most people, just telling them they need Jesus won't mean anything to them. They need to see the working. They need to say, well, why is Jesus the answer to the fact that I'm broken, that my life isn't how I want it to be? Jesus, an incredible teacher, but he doesn't just teach. He goes around and he heals the sick and he feeds the hungry. He demonstrates what a whole, full life is. And that's part of what it means for us as well, to be people who work out our salvation. We don't just give people, oh, the answer is Jesus, and move on. We're called to actually demonstrate that wholeness of life. And we do that by looking to the example of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. We live in a completely different way to how the world kind of instructs us and points us towards. We need to show our working. We need to show why we are different. What's the reason why our lives are different to the world around us? And we're told to do this in fear and trembling. Now, this bit I find a little bit, not sure, I find a bit difficult. Fear I sort of get. Fear is about reverence that we do it with seriousness. We live our lives as followers of Jesus in a way more serious than I support Arsenal football team, which is when they win, I say, I support Arsenal. And when they lose, I say, I don't really follow football. That is my relationship with Arsenal Football Club, okay? We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with seriousness. It isn't something that, you know what, I woke up this morning, I feel all right, I'm going to be a bit more patient with my colleagues today than I normally am. I'm going to be a bit more generous than I ordinarily would, because you know what, I'm feeling in a good mood. That isn't the deal. That isn't what happens. We do this day by day, searching out to live our lives for God, whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. So fear I sort of get. Trembling I find a lot stranger. And that's probably the word I've kind of tried to mull over the most in terms of, well, what's Paul getting at, saying that we need to work out with trembling? I'd love to hear what you think. One of the things that I have found most helpful is trembling, I think, is linked with weakness. You think about if you've had a good workout in the gym. I'd like to claim that that was something I do. I do not. But maybe when I've pushed the Hoover around really well one day, maybe that's the extent of it. But you know, when you've done something physically exhausting, your body will tremble at the end of it. There's something of coming to the end of ourselves and of weakness. And I think this idea of weakness is so important, because for all of this and all of these ideas that I think is really important for us to think through of what it means for us to live distinct lives, working out our salvation, none of it comes from ourselves. We always look back to the example of Jesus, who humbled himself. He lived a life of servanthood to other people. And as verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." We don't do this on our own. When we do this on our own, we fail and get exhausted so quickly. All of this comes from God. The word "works" in verse 13 is strongly linked with the word "energy." It is God's energy within us that moves us to will, which is the way that we think, and to act, so our actions. It is God who gives us the energy to live out a life following him. It all needs to come back to who he is, because it is his work in his glory that we are all about. I don't know who's feeling energized this morning. I may be feeling a bit more energized now than I was at the 9:30 service. But the bigger challenge, I think, is how energized am I feeling on a Monday morning? How energized with God's energy am I feeling when I've got to go into a business meeting that I don't want to? Or I'm working with a colleague who does my head in? Or I'm meeting with a family member who's got some real big difficulties going on? Am I feeling energized by God's energy to change the way that I think and the way that I act towards these people? Before Christmas, Andy preached, I think, on the first part of this section of living out the gospel life. And he said about the fact that there's lots of people who do good things in the world. What is it about our good things that actually is so distinctive, that goes so beyond the fact that, oh, I was a little bit more patient today than I ordinarily am, that points to the fact that actually there is something so distinctly different going on in my life that it can only be through the power of God, who is giving me the energy, the drive and the desire to be so much more than I am by myself. In verse 15, it talks about as we work out our salvation in this way, we will be called children of God. Now, again, this is a phrase that I love. I think there's so much depth to what that means for us being children. But I think there was probably even more for the church in Philippi. Most of you don't know the Diamond family. That's my surname. So how I act doesn't get back to my parents back in Somerset. So I feel safe here. But you imagine, being Philippi, people didn't travel all around the country or all around the world. If I grew up there, you probably knew my parents and my grandparents. A family name would, and a family reputation would have really meant something. I was amazed when I worked in a secondary school how I could talk to some of the staff who'd been there for a few decades, and I'd say, "Oh, Smith is doing such and such." And they're like, "Oh yeah, we know the family. We know the background." No, having a family reputation in that sense was generally not a very good thing. but it meant something. We are called children of God. God puts his stamp on us as his. And as we live day by day, what are we doing for the family name? Is it a family that others think, man, I wish I was part of that. Oh, wow, I wish I belonged to that. Or is it one that people think, they grumble, they complain, they're angry, they're short-tempered, they're not very kind to people. Why would I ever want to be part of that? It's only as we welcome the Spirit in and how we walk with Christ day by day. That's the priority. Because it's only when we do that that the changes will come around. Whether we want to see them or not, they will happen because it's God's energy within us. One of the reasons why I love the Bible and why I think it's trustworthy, for all the cultural things that we think, oh, temple sacrifices, don't see many of that happening in Heathfield. As soon as it starts talking about how people are with one another, how people interact with one another, it's like it could have been written yesterday. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That could so easily just say, Andy, stop grumbling, stop arguing, get on with things. It could be written for me. It's so clear in the world that we see now, as well as it clearly was in Philippi 2,000 years ago. People don't just get on with things. People like to grumble and complain. And how much of a breath of fresh air is it when we come across people or we're working with people who just get on with things? What an example it is that can be set. Paul is actually linking here between the story of the Exodus. In the Exodus, God did an amazing miracle where he freed the people of Israel from Egypt, took them out of slavery, and you turn the page and the people are so unhappy that he's taken them out of slavery that they're wandering towards the promised land, but they're so ungrateful that they want to go back into Egypt. Paul is telling us, we have received an incredible miracle in the salvation of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. We have received this amazing miracle, and as soon as things don't go quite our way, oh, that's not very good. The worship in church this morning wasn't for my liking, thank you. I don't agree with his theology. We get on our high horse, we get upset and grumble about things because things aren't our way, how we want them to be. Paul is warning them off against this, and it's so easy and so clear to see. We can look in judgment on the Israelites coming out of Egypt. I have no doubt I would have been chief grumbler amongst them in the wilderness. I have no doubt about it. But it's a warning for us, and it's such a great example to the world around us if we don't follow its path. I often wonder how people view the church, whether we would just be seen like the Bonfire Society or the Rotary Club or any other organization, or are we seen as something different? Because we're called to shine a light, to be like stars in the night sky. And that's something which is so exciting, but it doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from the fact that I've worked really hard to be patient this week. It comes from the fact that we seek God to give us energy, to drive us forward, to transform our lives, to live in a different way. And it comes from the fact that we look to the example of Jesus. Jesus, who lived a life so contrary to the way that the world thinks a good life should be lived. But we look to Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, didn't consider that something to take advantage of. He humbled himself. He became a servant and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so as we work out our salvation, and as we live differently, it's not for us. It isn't so I can be like, I did well today, guys. Look at me. It's for us not even to be noticed, but we point to the glory of God, because God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's go out, let's shine. Let's shine a light on who Jesus is in our words and our deeds, in our thoughts, being energized by God. Let's pray. Father, all of this is so easy to say and yet often so difficult to actually do. Help us to know the places in our day-to-day lives where we need to be shining brighter. Help us to work out what it means to be a follower of you in these places that we spend most of our time. Father, help us never to forget that we're following Jesus' example, always to look to him. And we pray that as we do that, you will give us the energy and the strength, that your spirit will be empowered within us, Lord, to change us, to change the way that we see the world and then how we act in the world. Lord, may we be energized this week. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Words of Welcome. For new episodes and more, please visit welcomebaptistchurch.uk.